Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. What a powerful thing for us to declare, to hope, to pray together, that we are invited, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever we've done, we're coming from the same place, a place of sinning to a place of freedom, and we want to invite us all to explore that. But as we begin, we're going to turn to God's Word this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to continue exploring the things that God has for us here. We're going to have it on the screen for you as well if you'd like, but we're going to read the story of the rich young ruler, where Jesus has this powerful challenge for all of us and an invitation for us to see and hear what he is doing. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 16. We're going to read to the end of the chapter here. It says this: "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.'" God doesn't see things like we do. He doesn't value the same things that we do. He isn't keeping score like we do. And in the end, he doesn't reward like we would. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to care about what God cares about? Or do we want to convince him to care about what we care about? God's trying to help us see that his way is better. Do we want what is better? God's gracious and he's speaking to us and he's teaching us. Amen? Amen. This morning we're going to be, again, continuing to walk through the teachings of Jesus, the red letter words, the things that Jesus actually said himself to the people that were really standing there in the sun and the dust, in the crowds and in the wilderness. Jesus lived with us and he spoke to us and he taught us what his Father is like. He taught us about what his kingdom is like, and he tried to help us see that God is so much more real and present than we realize. For 30 years, Jesus walked with us on this earth before he began his earthly ministry, working as a carpenter, learning his trade from his father Joseph. He built things. He made money. He bought food and clothes. He fixed the roof on his house. Lived with his mother Mary and his father Joseph. He had brothers and sisters that were born to Mary and Joseph that he lived with as well. He grew up with them. He lived in a community surrounded by people, by families, by merchants. He went to the synagogue for schooling. He saw life, real life. He knew life. He knows us, and he was here to show us and to tell us who God is and what he made us to be. He understands. And that kind of love, that kind of imminent presence is so amazing to me. That kind of intimacy and relationship. Jesus was fully present here for decades, alive with us, and he lived in a fullness of relationship with his Father that whole time that he wanted us to see, that he wants us to know. It was for us too. What he saw, what he experienced, what he lived, it's for us. He wants us to know our Father, his Father, like he does. And to live alive in the Spirit like he did. I hope you find that as exciting as I do. That we can know life like Jesus did. That he means for us to know life like he did. Not survival. Not barely holding on. Abundant life. New life, redeemed and restored life, set free from our sin, connected to the Father, filled with his hope and love and purpose, alive in the Spirit and the power of the kingdom. That's what Jesus wants for us. And what he tried to tell us about, what it means to walk with God, transformed and set on fire by the Spirit to bring light to the world. This is the call of Jesus to you. And he really was serious, and he really means for you to know it and to live it. It's not a maybe, it's a promise. And it's not impossible because he made the way. So we want to know about this life. We want to know about this kingdom. And so we're studying these teachings of Jesus where he told us what this is like and what he wants us to do. And it's been an amazing journey, and we're going to be walking through this all the way through the Easter season, through his crucifixion and death and resurrection, where Jesus lived out what he had been teaching us and demonstrated for us the power of God over life and death itself, bringing us redemption and restoration to live this life that he's calling us to live. It's going to be amazing, but we started a number of weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus kind of laid out the pattern of this kingdom for us. He said, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you it looks like this. Your instincts, your earthly teachers have told you that this is what life looks like. But I tell you it's more. It's deeper. It's different. It's even upside down and backwards. The opposite of your instincts, the opposite of your nature, of our assumptions, that it's not about being good enough. It's about perfection with God, in God." He taught us how to live in that sermon. He taught us how to worship. He taught us how to follow. And then in Matthew chapter 10, he taught us about the call and the mission, the work that he is calling us to do, to bring the message of the hope of the gospel to the world in words and in action. And last week in chapter 16, he taught us about the cost, that he's calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And within all of these things, it's over and over and over calling us to let go. Let go of ourselves. Let go of our hurts and our hungers and our needs and our assumptions. To lay down our lives and to trust him to be God. To trust him to be enough. Different words in these different places with different people, but the same message over and over and over again. Deny yourself, take up your cross, just follow me, listen, obey. It's been an amazing and encouraging time, and so challenging too, because I see all the ways, as we're talking about these things, I see all the ways that I don't follow him. All the ways that I don't trust him. All the ways I say, yeah, but. God is big, but so are my problems. God is powerful, but my life is complicated. I want to trust him. I want to follow him, but it's hard to let go. So rather than trust, all too often I fall back on my own ways, my own instincts, my own ability. Trusting work or jobs or money, my good actions, such as they are, my own strength, failing over and over and over again. As Bryce shared with us this morning, well, God stands there the whole time and looks at me and just says, just follow me. You'd think we'd get it if he says it enough times, but we come to this story again here today where Jesus is going to tell us the same thing again, and I wonder if we'll be able to hear him this time. Through the last couple of chapters, Jesus has been performing miracles, and he taught his followers many things. He talked about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven, about causing someone to stumble. He talked about wandering sheep and dealing with sin in the church, forgiveness and divorce, and how much God loves little children. And then a man approaches Jesus following that, and he has a question for him. Just then a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" A fair question. In some ways, a good question almost, if that was his question. But it wasn't. And Jesus saw that it wasn't. The man wasn't asking Jesus what he should do. As we see throughout the conversation, he was simply looking for Jesus to congratulate him and say he was done. Tracing us all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount and the way we understand our righteousness, our efforts to please God, wanting to just be kind of good enough. But Jesus sees all of this and he sees this man's heart and he cuts right through everything he is hoping for, and Jesus calls out the core. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." And Jesus is saying, "Do you know what you're asking? Do you know who you're asking?" The way Jesus sees through us is so amazing. But this story should keep us very humble. Because we have to know that Jesus sees through you just the same as he sees through this young man. When we come with our loaded prayers and our loaded questions, with our demands and our excuses and our bribery, we are every bit as transparent to God as this young man was. And if we think he was arrogant or clueless, what does that say about our own hearts? The way I approach Jesus all too often. But then Jesus starts to get into what is really going on in this young man's question. Verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. This guy. Like he doesn't know. But how often do we pretend not to know things we wish we didn't know? But Jesus is patient. And he answered him, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Lucky him. The arrogance. The pride. To think you have not sinned, to think you have not broken these commands, to be able to look at Jesus' face and lie like that, to lie to himself like that. Maybe he believed it. To think that he has not done these things. But we often do the same. knowing we've done wrong, but it's not as bad as someone else, and they're worse, so I'm fine. Plus, I have really good excuses for my bad behavior as well. I had good reason, so my sin doesn't really count. We're standing there right with this young man, having the same conversation. But Jesus is still patient. And he doesn't attack him or put him in his place. In fact, he invites him in. Verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." It's an invitation. If a difficult one. But then we see the true cost, and we see the heart of this young man and what's really going on. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. They've heard a lot of things from Jesus. This rocked them. They were greatly astonished, and they asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them, and he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Who indeed can be saved if these things are true? Even if this man had the commendable behavior he claimed, he was still lacking. It wasn't enough because we can't be good enough. We can't earn it. God didn't want him to be nice. He needed him to be perfect. God's holiness demands perfection. And to be perfect meant abandoning everything he held dear, leaving it all behind to follow Jesus." Now, one of the funniest parts of this story, and a story that's not very funny at all, is the way our own hearts so easily respond to it. Maybe we're even doing this right now if we haven't before. I wonder how rich he was. Am I that rich? Did he have more than me? Because if I don't have as much as him, do I have to give up my stuff? Or am I okay? Maybe you're all more righteous than me, but my selfish heart feels foolish questions just like that. And once again, we're right back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, trying to get our behavior just good enough, just barely good enough, without having to change anything. If I can act just enough and I don't have to change my life, then I'm good. When Jesus is trying to help us see that the whole thing is backwards in the first place. It's not about being good enough. It's about being perfect. And perfect can't be earned. It can only be found. It can be given. When we give it all away and follow him. We want to wordsmith and rules lawyer passages like this so badly so that they don't apply to us. But the reality is every single person in this room and every single person in Western civilization is richer than almost every single person who has ever lived. Our standard of living, our access to resources, food, clothes, transportation, comfort, security, even in the most modern or modest household in Canada, is on a level unheard of throughout human history. If we wonder if passages like this apply to us, they do so much more than we dare fear. We are this man almost more than he is. And so the invitation stands. And the cost is laid bare. And many of us have probably even heard this sermon before too. And one of the ways that it kind of gets twisted around is that, well, okay, so you see the eye of a needle was actually this gate in Jerusalem, and it was very small, and so when the merchants would come with their camels, they actually had to have them kneel down, and they would unload them, and they had to kind of crawl through. It was real hassle. It was difficult, but not impossible, but it was a challenge, and as they didn't like to do it, and maybe you've even seen pastors kind of do the crawling action that the camel's doing to get through the gate on their knees there, and you know what? It's not true. It's a lie. There's no gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. There never was. At best, it was a misinterpretation or an outright lie made up over 1,000 years later by early scholars and commentators who were working with poor information or under threat from kings who were getting them to produce. You got to tell me something. So they'd come up with things. We've had to work through a lot of that stuff over the years. But there is no tradition of unloading camels to make them crawl through this gate. You know what was common at the time? The cliche comparing some impossible task to a camel trying to go through something impossible, like the eye of a sewing needle. Jesus is not joking. He is not saying it is hard to follow him. He is telling us it is impossible, but for the grace of God. And he's so serious that his own followers don't know what to do with what Jesus just said. And they ask him, who then can be saved? It wasn't about this man's wealth. It was about his heart. And when Jesus himself, the person we all claim to love so much and want to follow, when Jesus himself asked him to come to give it up and follow, he couldn't. Can we? This is one of the hardest passages in the whole Bible for me to preach because I honestly don't know how to speak the truth to you because I just said it wasn't about his wealth, it was about his heart. But Jesus sees those things as inextricably connected. And I don't want to lead you astray and say it's not about your money too, my money too. Our fears and selfishness and hunger to hold on to these resources. If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. How serious was he? How serious do you think he was? What does that mean for you? I can't tell you. I wonder how much I excuse myself from this command, pretending Jesus doesn't mean what he said the way he might well have meant it. Because we are also called to care for our families, to work and make our own way, to not be a burden to others. Scripture also commands that, so that is good too. But we have so much. And I wonder if I'm missing it. Not that I'm not saved. I think that's an unhealthy way for us to approach this because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promised, guaranteed, delivered, permanent. God does not call us to live a life of fear with him. It's a freedom and hope approaching the throne of grace with confidence. By grace alone, through faith alone, the salvation offered by Jesus is real and free and absolute. But am I clinging to things God is asking me to release that would allow me to follow him more closely and experience him more fully? We have to be generous, people. Faithful in tithing, faithful in giving to others. God is so deadly serious about this. Because he knows how deeply money is tied to our hearts, and our hearts are what he's trying to get to. He lived here with us. He knows. And he's not trying to take away. He's trying to set you free. free from all of this, free from the things that are holding you back from experiencing the fullness of relationship with Him, abundant life, released by the Spirit in Him. If we will let go of things we value more than Him, of things we love more than Him, of things we trust more than Him. This young ruler couldn't do it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't accept it. But Jesus offered it to him. Go do these things and come follow me. And he's offering it to us too. In radical and powerful ways, requiring radical and profound sacrifice to gain glory. We focus so much on the cost, but he teaches us too about what he has in store for us if we will heed this call, if we will accept this invitation, because this is not the end of this passage. It continues on in this incredible way. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And with everything we've looked at so far, we maybe would expect Jesus to reject this question. How could you be so selfish? It's not about what you get. It's about just bringing worship to your Heavenly Father. It's all about God. Because it is all about God. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The beings in the throne room in Revelation 4, falling at the feet of the Holy One for all eternity, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." How could Peter ask what he gets out of this in the faith, in the face of the holiness of God like that? But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't chastise Peter. He pours out this description of glory. Our reward waiting for us who choose to follow. That, as we said last week with this denying ourselves, it's not about becoming dirt. It's about accepting grace, giving up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. And what God promises is glory. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus is deadly serious when he lays out the cost, but he is equally, if not far more, generous when he describes the reward. Following Jesus costs us everything, but the cost feels like nothing if we can see what he is offering. The cost and the question are the same laid before you as were laid before that young man. We do not get to keep our life if we want to follow Jesus. And if you are selfish, and you simply want to try to be good enough without giving up things you don't want to lose, you cannot follow him. But if you do, if you open your hands and lay down your life and deny yourself and take up that cross, he has such promises in store for you that you cannot begin to imagine. And the life he will fill you with will be such a blessing to others that they will never be the same again either. The kingdom is exponential. When it touches your life, it touches everything around you, and we cannot give away the things that he will give to us fast enough, because his glory and his goodness and his power and his presence and his love never stops and it never runs out. Do you want to live a life of freedom with that never-ending river of love and grace from God pouring into your heart and out of your life? Just let go. Let it all go. And follow him, this man who is God, who gave up his life for you. Do we trust him? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth that you have given to us. And God, these things are huge. These things that you are teaching us are so hard for us to see because it touches the deepest and most fearful and selfish parts of our heart. Let me just keep this and I will follow you. Let me just hold on to that and I will follow you. And you're inviting us to open our hands. We can't keep it anyways. It's not ours to begin with. But we cling to our lives. We cling to our wealth. We cling to our safety. We cling to even our family. We cling to earthly things that we can't have, that we can't hold on to. And you're inviting us to let go, step off the ledge and follow me. I am enough. God, we pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to loosen our grip, that we would give these things away, use them for your glory, not our own comfort. Our money, our time, our ability, our strength, whatever we have, that it would be yours, all of it, forever. And that as we follow you, you would take care of us. Father God, we thank you that you are gracious. We see in this story the patience of Jesus with this young man. And we all stand there with him with the same broken hearts. And we need your grace and patience too. Father, fill us with your spirit. Forgive us again. Help us to walk more closely with you that we can shine the light of Jesus to the people around us, walking in love and grace, freedom and generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.